Let's just have another word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we come before you this morning, perhaps with all sorts of different situations that we're facing in our lives. And Lord, as we sit, as we open your word together this morning, I pray that you would speak to us. It's just incredible, Lord, to think you, the creator of heaven and earth, want to speak to us. So, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts. I pray that you would help us to hear your word, but more than that, help us to meet with you in the midst of your word. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we have sung the text, but now if you have your Bibles that you were given, the pew Bibles, church Bibles, we're on page 581, Psalm 67. And actually, there is a difference between what we sung and what we have in our Bibles. I don't know if you noticed, maybe you've noticed other differences. But if you look in our pew Bibles here, in the church Bibles, at the end of verse 1, there is a tiny little B. And down at the bottom of the page, it says and tells us that the Hebrew word selah was included at the end of verse 1 in the original translation. And that word selah is omitted from our church Bibles probably because nobody actually knows what it means. It is thought that selah is a musical term, an instruction for those who are leading worship as they sung this psalm. And selah, it is thought, means pause and think about that. It's a instruction to those who are playing the instruments to pause and reflect upon what they've just played and the words that they've just sung. And as I've been looking at this text during this week, it's that word actually, and the meaning of that word, or our understanding of what it probably meant, which has spoken to me, amongst other things in the text. And what I'd like us to do is to, at various stages as we open this text together, to pause and meditate and ask, what does this actually mean for me? What is God wanting to say to us some 3,000 or so years later after this psalm was first written and first sung in worship? Does God really want to speak to us through this ancient text, this ancient song this morning? Well, we start off with verse 1, just before we pause for the first time, we selah for the first time, and we read, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. That sounds good, doesn't it? Isn't that the sort of prayer that we love to pray? Lord, would you bless me? Would you shine your face upon me? May you smile upon me. Help me, Lord, with the things that I face in life. It's the sort of prayer that I love to pray. It's the sort of answer to prayer that I love to experience. Helen mentioned earlier how we as a family have grown up in Eastern Europe. We spent 22 years serving with OM in Eastern Europe. And when I first joined OM, and I was sent out to this team based in Austria, just outside Vienna, and all of the teams then were going with Christian literature into Eastern Europe, the countries of Eastern Europe, which had just opened up after the fall of the Berlin Wall and the opening of the Soviet Union. And it was an incredibly exciting time to be involved in Christian ministry. And I was just straight out of college, a young man with lots of enthusiasm, excitement to go and serve the Lord. And I was given the responsibility for the country of Romania, the distribution of Christian literature in Romania. And on my first ever trip, it was October of 1994, and together with a couple of colleagues, we loaded this big van full of Bibles and Christian books, and we headed out from our base in Austria, and we were going to be working with translators and typesetters and publishers and distributors in the country of Romania, traveling around for a couple of weeks. I thought, this is great. This is the missionary life. And I set off, and we were going to be sleeping in the back of the van and rearranging the books and the Bible so we had beds. And this was going to be my traveling for the next couple of weeks, my home for the next weeks. We drove from Austria through Hungary, and I'd been given the responsibility for the money, and I went and bought some bread and some cheese and orange juice and headed further into Romania. And it was late on a Sunday evening, and there was all the shops were then closed, and it was getting cold, it was very wintry. And we broke into this bread that I'd bought in Hungary, and it was bread that had pepper in it. It was the most disgusting bread that I'd ever tasted. We're talking of God shining his face upon us. I started to get really upset when I was eating this bread. You know, sometimes it's the small things that start to upset us a little bit. Well, I was complaining to my friend, what sort of bread is this? We can't eat this bread. I've just got cheese and orange juice. I'm cold. I'm hungry. What is this missionary life? I don't want to be doing this. And I thought to myself, I'm just going to finish this year that I've committed to serve the Lord, and then I'll go back and be a normal person, get a regular job, and I'll have done my missionary service. And I was really getting quite frustrated. I was complaining to my colleagues about this bread. And as we rounded a corner up in the mountains in Romania in our van, a man jumped out in the middle of the road and motioned that he wanted a pump. He wanted help pumping up his tire. He had a little van parked at the side of the road. And well, we had a pump in our van, and so we stopped. I went out. I was a little bit nervous. I didn't speak Romanian at the time. And I went and helped him pump up his tire. And as I was just leaving, I took out a Gospel of John and I gave it to him, and I tried to tell him God loves you, but I got it all wrong. And I started walking away. And then he ran after me and he grabbed me and he started pulling me towards the ditch. And I thought, oh, this is dangerous. What do you do? I have to fight him off. And he pulled me all the way back to his van. And just as I was at the point of trying to run away, he opened the back of his van. And inside there was homemade shelves. And he was obviously a baker delivering early for the early morning shift. And he took out this massive Romanian loaf of bread, which was still warm, and he gave it to me as a thank you. And I juggled, because it was hot, I juggled this huge loaf, this size, back to the van. And my friends in the van said, where did you get that loaf from? And I said, well, I think God gave it to us. And they said, you'd been complaining about bread, and you were fed up with that Hungarian bread that was disgusting. And we ate that bread that night and gave thanks to the Lord. And I'm sure that as I went to sleep that night, it was as if God was smiling, experiencing God's blessing and provision. And I didn't hear an audible voice, but it was as if God said to my heart, Matthew, do you see? I love you. I care for you. I can provide for all of your needs. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll take care of the rest, Jesus said. God smiling upon us. God's face shining upon us. It's the most wonderful thing, isn't it? But of course, we don't always experience miraculous provision of bread every day. We know that oftentimes we go through difficulties in life. We go through struggles and we question, Lord, are you really blessing me? Lord, I'd love to feel a little bit more that your face is shining upon me. And I find sometimes that my prayers reflect a little bit what we read in verse 1. Lord, would you bless me? Would your face shine upon me? Lord, would you provide for me? Lord, would you help me? It's sort of the prayers of what I would describe as, I'm a Christian, get me out of here, Lord. Help me. I've got an exam coming up at school or at college. Lord, please help me to get through it. Lord, I've got to take the car for an MOT. Please help the car to pass without too much expense. Do we pray about these things sometimes? Lord, we're driving around. Lord, please provide me with a parking space. Lord, I'm in this shop and I'd love to find a garment in my size. on the sail rail, please just bless me, shine your face, Lord, upon me in this way. Please help me with my health problems. Please help me with my finance. Please help me with the work that I'm doing. Please help me get a better job. Please help me, Lord. After all, I'm at the center of the universe. The world revolves around me. And I wonder if the prayer in verse 1 reflects a little bit, not just our prayer lives, but perhaps sometimes the wrong self-centered attitude that we have about the Christian faith. God exists to bless me, to provide for me. After all, I am at the center. But of course, if you look carefully at this verse 1, the psalmist doesn't say, Lord, bless me, may your face shine upon me. He actually says, would you be gracious to us and bless us? And I'm reminded of this corporate aspect of prayer. It's reflected a little bit in what Paul's been preaching to us the last couple of weeks from 1 Corinthians. This idea that we worship in community, that we are called to encourage each other, to spur each other on in the faith, to build each other up, to edify each other, to encourage one another in our Christian walk. That's what's really spoken to me in the messages, the sermons in the last couple of weeks. That challenge of how we are talking to each other, how we are encouraging each other in the Christian faith, that our Christian faith is worked out in the community, the faith community that God has placed us in. Lord, bless us, not just me, bless us together. Build us up together, an expression of the body of Christ. Here we are in Holy Trinity Church. So that's the first thing, perhaps, excuse me, that speaks to me. This corporate aspect of worship that we see reflected in the psalmist's prayer in verse 1. But then we come to this word again, Selah, at the end. And it's interesting, it's Selah and not Amen. This, verse 1, is not the end of the prayer. The psalmist is not just saying, Lord, please bless me, look after me and us, be gracious to us, Amen. He's saying, Lord, would you bless us? Would you be gracious to us? May your face shine upon us. And then he goes on into verse 2 and gives the reason for asking for a blessing. Lord, would you bless us? And he goes on into verse 2, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Do you notice this? He's blessing, or he's praying for a blessing for himself, for his community, but he's recognizing that as we are blessed, so we can be a blessing to others. Lord, bless us so that your ways may be known on earth. And what I see here in Psalm 67 is a reflection of the reality of the teaching of the whole of Scripture. Scripture, I believe, teaches us that yes, God wants to bless us and work in our lives, but he calls us then to be a blessing to others. That's what we see in the calling of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. I'm sure you've studied and read this passage, heard it preached many times. God appears and he says, hey, Abraham, I've got a plan for you. I'm going to make you into a great nation. Look at the stars in the sky. I'm going to make your descendants more numerous than all the stars in the sky. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you into a great nation. My face is going to shine upon you, Abraham. It sounds good, doesn't it? But it's not just for Abraham's benefit and his descendants. God goes on in Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. I'm going to bless you, Abraham, so that all nations of the earth will be blessed through you. Abraham, I have a plan for you, but through you I have a plan for all peoples to be blessed. And of course, from Abraham, what's Abraham's son called? Isaac, one of his sons. Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons that form the 12 tribes, the 12 families of Israel. And we see that same calling placed on the nation of Israel. God says, I'm going to bless you, Israel. You are called to live in a covenant relationship, a special relationship with me. And you, Israel, are going to be a blessing for all nations. And we see this in the words that God describes the nation of Israel. You are a nation of priests. That means that you, Israel, are going to intercede to God on behalf of all peoples, and you're going to speak to all peoples on behalf of God. You're going to mediate between the peoples of the world and God himself. That's the calling that God places in Abraham's life, in the nation of Israel. And then if we move into the New Testament and we see God sending his son Jesus and Jesus himself spending time with those 12 close friends, the 12 disciples. And Jesus blesses them and he loves them and he accepts them and he forgives them and he gives them a second chance and he teaches them and he disciples them. He, Jesus, invests in the lives of the disciples and then he says to his disciples, now just as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Now you are to go out and be a blessing to all peoples. I have blessed you, now you be a blessing to others. And of course, Jesus speaking to his friends and the early church, understanding the calling for them to be light in a dark world, for them to be salt, to bring a taste of God into the world. So this principle that we see in Psalm 67, Lord, bless me so that others will be blessed. This principle is something that I see throughout the whole of Scripture. Abraham, Israel, Jesus with his disciples, the early church, understanding this principle. God, would you shine your face upon us? Would you smile upon us? Would you be gracious to us? But not just for our benefit, so that others would be blessed, so that others would also come to know the salvation of the Lord God. And just in these last days, as I've dug more into verses 3 to 5, I found something really interesting here. Just as I was reading over again, that the word seller appears again at the end of verse 4. We're told again to kind of pause and reflect upon this. But just listen to these words that the psalmist is praying. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. Pause and think about that. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. And as I was reflecting and praying through these words, I just found it interesting. You could almost hear the passion and the dedication and the commitment of the psalmist, the excitement as he is praying these words. And the words just seem to be tumbling out. Lord, may everyone praise you. It's exciting to live in relationship with you, God. And I want everyone to experience how wonderful it is to know you and to live with you. And this especially spoke to me as we as a family during this week were sitting around the dinner table and one of our girls said, you know, I've been having a conversation with a friend who doesn't go to church. And this friend said, oh, I don't go to church because it's kind of boring. I you know, I'm a teenager and who wants to go to church on a Sunday morning? And it's kind of contrasting for me the excitement of a relationship with God that the psalmist seems to have and what I'm sometimes hearing from teenagers and maybe others as well. Church can be boring. Oh, how do we understand that contrast? I myself used to, you know, we grew up on the south coast of England, went along to a really good church. My parents took me to a really good church and I endured sitting through the worship times and the sermons, which seem to be long. Actually, on the back of my book, I write, Christians are boring. Going to church is dull. God, if he exists, is irrelevant to me and the plans I have for my life. He surely does not call people to serve him on the mission field today. Or so I thought. Christians are boring. Going to church is dull. His teenager friend just saying to us recently, I don't want to go to church because it's boring. And yet I read the excitement, the passion of this man who's worshipping and can't control himself from saying, may all the nations praise you, Lord. How can we understand this? Well, I think for me, the challenge is perhaps sometimes religion, following religious traditions, can be boring. But it's not boring to live in relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. I used to believe all the words that I was taught in Sunday school, apart from one sentence that I heard Jesus had said. John chapter 10, verse 10. Does anyone know what that says? Jesus said, I have come to give you life. And what sort of life? Life in abundance, or fullness of life. I remember as a teenager thinking, I believe everything that I read in the Bible, but I don't believe that. Because I see my friends are living what I thought was the fullness of life, and I have to go to church. And I'm told all the things I'm not allowed to do. That's not the fullness of life. So I really struggled with those words. But I guess as I came to understand what it really means to know God and live in relationship with him, when I read through verses 3 to 5 and I just stop and sella and pause and think, yeah, this is true. We can know God. We can live in relationship with him. God loves me and he loves you. And do you know what? He knows everything about us. He knows all our struggles. He knows all our past. He knows all our failings, all our sins. And he still loves us. Isn't that incredible? And he accepts us and he forgives us. And we sing the songs, Amazing Grace. But it's true. Amazing grace. And he leads us and he guides us and he protects us and he provides for us. And he answers our prayer and he welcomes us to come back again and again. Whenever we make a mistake, he invites us back always, waiting as a loving heavenly father. And I guess when we stop and reflect upon that, we can worship like the psalmist, can't we? It's true. He really loves us. He cares for us. He knows what's best. Religion may be dull and boring and stuffy, but living in relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, is far from it. We can experience the abundant life, the fullness of life. And maybe when we pause, selah, and think about that, we will break into praise and worship, just as the psalmist, because he, God, is worthy. He's worthy of our adoration. He's worthy of our praise. He is on the throne. That means he is in the center, not us. We exist to bring him glory. And the more we understand and realize the love of God, the more we will break out into worship, just as the psalmist does. May all the peoples, Lord. It's not just about me. It's not just about asking for you to bless me and help me with all the things in my life. You are at the center, Lord. May I bring you glory. We exist to worship him, to bring him glory. The problem is, there's a problem. That's an interesting sentence. Because when you look at the words that the psalmist uses, there's something that he repeats over and over again. He uses these phrases, may all nations, all peoples, nations, peoples, all the peoples to the ends of the earth. Why is he repeating this word? Or this phrase? There seems to be three different words that he's using in the original Hebrew. The literal translation seems to be all ethnic, culturally linguistic ethnic people groups. May they all praise you, Lord. It can be translated as tribes or peoples or nations or communities. But what he is saying is, Lord, Yes, I want you to bless me, but I recognize that your heart beats for all peoples. I recognize that you love all peoples. And I mentioned the problem. The problem is that even now, 2,000 years after Christ walked, died, and rose again, even now there are so many peoples who have never had the opportunity of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. People who study these things tell us there are about 16,500 distinct ethno-cultural linguistic groups of people sharing the planet with us. And out of those 16,500, it is thought that something between 5,000 to 6,000, still there is no indigenous Christian witness amongst them. And some of those are very significant people groups of tens of millions, maybe hundreds of millions of people. We understand that of the 7.5 billion people living on the planet today, 2 billion have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and actually live in a place where they have no access to the gospel. They do not have a Christian church in their community. They do not have a single friend who is a believer. 1.5 billion people who do not have the scriptures in their own language. And of course, the problem is, if this is true, then what hope is there for these people? We as Christians, we believe what Jesus says in the Bible, don't we? John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, what does that mean? I think it means that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. It's very clear. But what is the consequence of that? If there is no hope of salvation except through Jesus, and if people have not had the opportunity of hearing about Jesus, well, there's a problem. A very serious problem. The Apostle Paul speaks about this when he shares these words in Romans chapter 10. He begins by saying, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And then he goes on into verse 14 and he tells us the problem. He's describing this problem that I'm trying to describe. How can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe if they've not heard? And how can they hear unless someone preaches to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? Do you like the logic in this? It's so clear, isn't it? How beautiful are the feet of those who go and bring the good news. But this is the problem, isn't it? 2 billion people sharing the planet with us who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would have a guess that there's a good number here in our community, in the Oswestry area, who have never clearly understood what it means to know Jesus, to know God and live in relationship with him through his son Jesus. There's so much work still to be done. As Christians, when we understand that yes, God has blessed us, but we are called to be a blessing, then we start to get really passionate, perhaps together with the psalmist, about all peoples, all nations, having the opportunity of hearing this good news that we have accepted and that's transformed our lives. We spoke about OM a little bit earlier in the service, and this is what we are passionate about. Our new mission statement within OM is we want to see vibrant communities of Jesus followers among the least reached. And we're very much going through, after 60 years, a refocusing, a streamlining of our vision, wanting to place emphasis on those who have never, ever had the opportunity of hearing about Jesus. That's why Lorraine went on the OM ships all those years ago. That's why we from the Quinta are seeking to send more and more workers out to serve on the Logos Hope, our latest ship that's going around the Caribbean. It's a hard life to be on that ship. Sailing the Caribbean, but by God's providence in the Caribbean, just as the hurricanes hit, and the teams being able to go out and help with disaster relief in some of these worst hit islands. Presently now in Central America, partnering with churches, reaching out into communities where the gospel is not clearly preached and not understood. That is why we're sending hundreds of people into creative access countries, very difficult countries where it's difficult to be a Christian, it's difficult to share the good news. But we're committed as OM to be sending people out. That's why we're serving on the Myanmar-Bangladesh border in some of the refugee camps. And we have teams who are reaching out to refugees. 650,000 of the Rohingya people who have had to flee their homes. More than half of them children, living in horrendous conditions. Seeking to demonstrate and to share the love of Christ. That's why we're seeking to plant churches amongst least reached peoples in the UK, and we have teams working amongst different people groups in Birmingham and London and Cardiff and some other cities around the country. That's why Helen and I spent with our family 20 years in Moldova, because we had a passionate desire to make Christ known amongst people who had not had the opportunity of hearing. That's why we're really keen to take a team back to Moldova from this church in October, in that half term. 6-7 days to serve alongside churches and our brothers and sisters in Moldova, helping them reach out into their communities. Because God has saved us. God has blessed us. His face shines upon us. And we want to go and share that good news. All that we've experienced, we want to share that blessing with others. I'm moving towards the end. It's a dangerous thing. There's not a clock in this church, but Paul will go like this at some stage. But I am moving towards the end. We're moving through Psalm 67. You know, I just return back to thoughts for me growing up in a church in the South Coast, and just having a strange understanding of what it meant to be involved in mission work or outreach, evangelism. I kind of had this picture that the church should be like a safe island, and we as Christians need to invite everyone possible to get onto the island with us, to be safe, to escape the sin and the evils of the world, to be safe with us, to come along to church with us, to keep a seat warm on a Sunday morning, and then when it's our time, we'll be evacuated up into heaven, sort of a cosmic evacuation. And this was my understanding. We flee the world, we become a Christian, we hide away in our churches, but some people, you know, the vicars and the curates and the youth leaders, they have to go out and do the work and just get as many people safe onto the island in the church. That was my understanding. And I'd describe it as a theology of evacuation. Let's evacuate as many people as possible and then get them up into heaven. And I guess over the years I've come to understand that perhaps my theology should be more one of infiltration. That it's not just about waiting for people to come to the church, but it's for the church, us as Christians, to be going out, infiltrating, bringing light in the darkness, being salt in our communities, encouraging people, yes, to come to church, but also taking church to them, encouraging people to meet with God who is working in our lives, that people would see God in us and they'd ask us about the hope that we have. What's different about you? Well, I know God. I live in relationship with him, not to be embarrassed or afraid to say that. Let me ask you a question. We are moving towards the end. The question is this: who is the light of the world? I hear some whispering. Who's going to be bold and shout out? This isn't necessarily a difficult question. Jesus, there's a great answer there. Jesus is the light of the world. And I'm sure Eric is referring to John chapter 8 verse 12 when Jesus says, I am the light of the world. The problem is, Jesus also says to his friends, the disciples, in Matthew chapter 5, You are the light of the world. So is Jesus right or is Eric right? No. No, Jesus himself says two different things. He says, I am the light of the world. And then he says, you, my friends, are the light of the world. Well, how can we understand this? Well, I think the answer is that Jesus is the light of the world. But how does he choose to shine his light? Through us. Jesus, the light of the world, wants to shine his light in me and in you, and he wants us to reflect that light wherever we might be. That's the calling we have as Christians. We are blessed to be a blessing. We receive his light so as to reflect his light in the world, amongst the people that we meet. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you. I promise, he says. Be my witnesses in, not Jerusalem, Judea, but in Oswestry and Shropshire and the whole of the UK and to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord Jesus says to us. Oh, he loves us. He cares for us. He wants to shine his face upon us. But he doesn't just want us to hold that blessing to ourselves. We receive and we give. And we are finishing with a picture. A picture here that I came across. There's two pictures actually. We have on the left-hand side the Dead Sea. Why is it called the Dead Sea? It's the Dead Sea because it's dead. 25% of the Dead Sea is made up of salt and minerals and chemicals, which means nothing can grow. There's no vegetation. There's no fish. There is nothing alive growing in the Dead Sea. It is dead. But just 63 miles further north, we have the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is full of life, full of vegetation, full of all sorts of different types of fish. Two seas, both in Israel, within a very short or small distance. One is alive and one is dead. Why? What's the difference between these two seas? Well, the simple answer is the River Jordan flows into the Sea of Galilee and then it flows out. The River Jordan flows into the Dead Sea, but because it is so low down, there is no outlet. And the water flows in and evaporates, and it's just the minerals and the salts that are left, and it is dead. And as I study Psalm 67, I'm reminded of this picture. Because is it possible that some of us as Christians, well, maybe I should ask you, which best reflects your life as a Christian? Which best reflects my life? Is it a sea, or like a sea, where God's Spirit enters and brings life and transformation, but also there's an opportunity to give out, to flow out? Or is it, as Christians sometimes, that we receive and receive and receive and don't have an opportunity to give out, or don't seek opportunities to give out? The two seas, one is dead, one is alive. Our lives, perhaps, reflected in the text from Psalm 67, we receive, but we are also called to give. God wants to bless us because he loves us. But he also wants us to be a blessing to all peoples. And that's the challenge, isn't it? Opening our eyes, recognizing all that he does for us, praying, not being afraid to pray, Lord, bless me and help me with all the things that I face in my life. But at the same time, recognizing he wants to bless us so that we in turn might be a blessing to other peoples. Amen.